Ministry Wife is a vocation without a job description. And let's be honest, sometimes it seems like ministry might be easier if we did have one. If you are a ministry wife like me and are looking for hope, perspective, and a little bit of practical advice regarding your role, you're in the right place. Hi, I'm Christine Hoover, author of How to Thrive as a Pastor's Wife. Welcome to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. Join me as we hear from women from various ministry contexts, having authentic conversations about our shared joys and challenges, even the ones we're unsure we can talk about. No topic is off limits. Today, my guest is Amy Gannett. Amy is a writer and a Bible teacher who is passionate about equipping Christians to study the Bible. She is the founder of the Bible Study Schoolhouse and the founder of Tiny Theologians, a line of discipleship tools for children. Amy and her husband, Austin, are church planters in Eastern North Carolina. Amy joins me today to talk about how we can keep our hearts tender toward God and toward those we serve. She shares how she knows when her heart is closing up in self-protection toward the people of her church and what practices she has put in place to root out any hard-heartedness that comes in. Here, friends, is my conversation with Amy Gannett. It's my great pleasure to welcome Amy Gannett to the podcast. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Christine. Thanks so much for having me. This is really fun.
It is fun, you know, because I have followed you and kind of in some ways, I think we've connected through Voxer or something, but I've never really gotten to sit down and talk to you and hear your story. So this is exciting for me.
I feel so privileged. So thank you for having me on.
Will you introduce yourself to the listener and tell us about your family and your ministry context?
Yeah. Well, like you said, my name is Amy Gannett, and my husband and I are church planters in Eastern North Carolina. God called us 4 years ago now to plant Trinity Church Greenville in the heart of downtown Greenville, North Carolina. And so we're 4 years into the church planting journey, and along the way, the Lord has blessed us with two little girls, Emerson, who is 3, and Elliot, who is 18 months, and we love doing ministry side by side, and we love the people that God has brought to be a part of Trinity Church. We didn't envision that we would be church planters when we met in seminary so many years ago. We didn't envision that we would be church planters, but man, it has been such a God-ordained journey for us and a joy-filled ride for us in so many ways. So filled with a lot of ups and downs, but honestly, we just look back and see the Lord's hand of faithfulness in it. So that is like my 9-to-5. That's how I describe it to people. That's my 9-to-5 is parenting little ones and church planting. But I also run 2 online ministries, Tiny Theologians and the Bible Study Schoolhouse. So those are things that people might recognize from the online context. But yeah, honestly, I'm just a typical ministry spouse over here doing like the 9-to-5 in ministry.
Yeah. When you said typical people listening, some of them are like, I'm not doing all that stuff.
That's exactly right. That's it. Well, and I always clarify when people are like, oh, you're a pastor's wife. I always say, I am a pastor's wife and joyfully so, but I am on staff. Like that is a distinction, isn't it? That is a big difference. I never want to set this, you know, make it seem like the standard of what pastor's wives should be doing is my job is, which I am paid for and I clock hours for, is the director of discipleship. So I oversee a lot of ministries. So it's not the typical pastor's wife, but it is sort of a typical role for a director of discipleship. That's what my average Monday through or Sunday through Thursday looks like.
And that's full time for you?
It is. It is full time for me and my husband. It's a pretty fluid schedule. So like we're gearing up for fall kickoff and all of that sort of thing. So it's pretty full time right now. And then in other seasons, there's a little bit less, but it's a pretty fluid schedule. As most church ministry staff persons know, the schedule kind of comes in waves.
Yes. Okay. I'd love to know a little bit about that decision because you guys started planting and are you saying from the very beginning you were on staff?
That's correct. Well, from the very beginning, we didn't have kids. You know, we actually, part of our story is that we were told that we wouldn't be able to conceive, we wouldn't be able to have children. And so we sort of put any decisions regarding beginning a family on hold. We just weren't we weren't in a place to make any big decisions about it. We felt like the Lord would have us wait. And so we jumped into church planting both full time. And then the Lord surprised us, as he has just a wonderful way of doing. We found out that we were pregnant with our first daughter the Saturday before our first Sunday church plant meeting. And so all of a sudden it just sort of felt, the vision that the Lord brought to my mind was, I don't even remember what it's called, but you know the Ninja Warrior TV show?
There's like Ninja Turtles?
No. This is like where people go through obstacle courses.
Yes.
Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Okay. So there is this part of one of their obstacle courses. I've only seen it a handful of times, so clearly anybody listening is going, she's not describing this very well, and that is accurate. But there's this cylinder that they grab onto with both hands, and they like roll down a hill holding onto it. And the Lord just put that picture in my mind. The Lord was like, just hold on to me, because we're kind of doing all of these things at the same time. And we've just held on to the Lord. But from the very beginning, we decided we wanted to be in this linking arms, being full-time together. And that's what we've done since the beginning.
I love that. And I kind of wonder if we're going to see a little bit more of that in the future, where women are going to be serving on staff. I'm currently serving on staff with my husband, but when we church planted, we did not do that. But then over the years, I'm like, because I had gone to seminary too, and I'm like, I really kind of want to do this more of a full-time, like a work related type thing. So.
Well, and I think for church planting, I wonder if you would say the same from your experience. I know every church planting experience is a little bit different, but one of the things about church planting is that there's just so many operations logistics. Mm-hmm. Like there is just so many moving pieces when you're a small body of believers, but then you also are like building systems and structures and programs. There's so many logistics that it really is just too much for one person who is also doing the work of like preaching and ministry and discipleship and counseling and pastoral care and stuff that Austin was doing, that I really felt like part of how God has gifted me is in those logistics.
Yeah.
I love overseeing communications. I love overseeing kids ministry and getting all the curriculum organized for our volunteers each week. Like those sorts of things really bring me joy. And so I wanted to jump in and help with some of those pieces of the puzzle because it's how God's wired me.
Yeah.
So I help with teaching and I help with women's ministry. I help in a lot of different ways, but those logistics, I've often told people, imagine like a full, an average church of like 500 people. And if you imagine the to-do list, the task list, and the different categories of tasks, like send this email, make sure people know about the membership class, make sure the chairs are set up for Sunday service, make sure the church is cleaned, clean the bathrooms, set out the kids ministry curriculum. Like that's their to-do list. You scale that to 75 people on a Sunday in a church plant, the task list is the same. Like
that's right.
The number of tasks that have to be completed. And so instead of having a big staff to do it, it's like Austin and I are going, can you clean the toilets this week?
Yeah.
Or do you want me to go clean the toilets this week? Like, we just have to get it done between the two of us. So it made sense for us, for the dynamic that the Lord has given us, for us to do it together. And we've loved it.
I love it. And I love that the Lord's given you children too. That's amazing.
It has been amazing.
Thank you. I would love to chat with you about, you've told me you're super passionate about for yourself, keeping a tender heart toward the people that you serve in your church. And as soon as you said that, I was like, we have to talk about that on a podcast episode, because I think this is one of the most important skills that we as ministry wives must have in order to endure in ministry and to serve people without the barriers that we put around ourselves, like kind of that self-protectiveness, but to do what scripture says, to do all things with love. And so I would love first for you to just kind of talk about what are the things that you have found that work against you keeping a tender heart toward those you serve.
Well, the main thing to remember is I could list any number of things, but the enemy is warring against pastors and pastors' spouses in causing them to have bitterness towards the people that God has called them to serve and to love. And so I have to remember that I can name any number of things, but the enemy wants me to be better.
That is not a move of the Holy Spirit. What is working against me is the enemy, it's temptation, which the Lord by his Spirit has given me the power to overcome. So theologically, it helps me to like put it in that category. This is spiritual warfare when we're tempted to think in bitterness or in spite or those sorts of things towards the people God has called us to serve. I think one of the practical things that brings about that temptation for me is when someone voices a need in the church or a concern for a new ministry that needs to be developed or something like that. And my ability or my knee-jerk reaction to internalize that as a criticism of something that my husband and I are not doing. So people voicing needs can cause me and my insecurities to react that way. When someone is critical of my husband, and I know so many pastors' wives can relate to this, but when somebody is critical of my husband and they voice it to me, they have come to the wrong woman. Mm-hmm. Like they will not find a comrade in me. And I don't know if you've done the Enneagram at all, but I'm an Enneagram 8, so I am comfortable with conflict. So you want to come at me about my husband? Like my defensiveness comes out. And so I have to know, okay, when somebody brings up, when they challenge something about my husband and they do it to me, I have to know that that is going to be a situation where I'm tempted to be bitter towards the people God has called us to trust. Also, just the sheer volume of tasks that are required for church planting, that can cause me to be tempted to harden my heart and say, there's just too much. There's too much to do. There's not enough time. There's not enough people. There's not enough money. To have that scarcity mindset is where I am often tempted to harden my heart. And then the last thing I'll say is distance between people. If somebody, I had an experience of this just a week ago with one of my ministry leaders who is my dear friend, Christine, like the best opportunity for me to presume goodwill is like one of my closest friends at our church. She is out of town and she messaged me something about a ministry thing really quick. And I interpreted it ungenerously. And why was that so easy? Because there was distance. I hadn't talked to her in weeks. There wasn't that closeness of fellowship that these things can be so helped when done in that context. And so I had to recognize, oh, that distance really aids me in being ungenerous and stuff like that. So those are the situations that make me tempted towards a hardness of heart towards the people God has called me to serve.
So how, it sounds like you've learned those things about yourself. You just named them off really easily. Maybe for someone who's listening, they may not have thought that about that question before. What is causing my heart to harden toward the people I serve? So how would you encourage us to begin to notice those things? Because a bitter heart or cynical heart, that doesn't develop overnight. It happens slowly. Like scripture says, it's like a little root that starts, it takes root and it's like a little weed that starts growing and growing. And so how do we recognize that as it's happening?
Yeah, I think one of the main signals to me is I start having conversations in my head. I start arguing <Me too. laughs> with someone at church about the reason that we're doing it the way, you know, if they say, I really wish we were doing it this way. And honestly, for most of them, it's probably like, gosh, my last church did it this way. I wish we did it this way. And I go home and in my head, I'm like, well, we do it this way because of blah, 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 blah. And I start having that conversation in my head. That is a trigger to me. That is a signal to me that the seed of bitterness has been planted. And now I have a choice. Am I going to stop that conversation in my head and presume goodwill towards the person who made that statement? Or am I going to propel myself into this imaginary conversation and let it grow? And we all know that feeling of letting it grow. The more we dwell on it, the more we rehearse our argument towards this person for this hypothetical conversation, the more we give it traction, we give it roots, we let it grow. And the more we are able to stop ourselves early, the easier that root is going to be to pull up. But that's a signal to me, conversations in my head. But the other signal to me that I am being tempted towards a hardness of heart towards someone is that I have stopped presuming goodwill. I'm taking what they're saying, and I know that there is a goodwill interpretation of that. I wish we did it this way. Well, maybe they saw it done really well that way, or maybe they're just voicing that they miss the childhood home that they grew up in. Or maybe they're just saying they're nostalgic for a season of life that is past. There's a generous interpretation, and I am taking intentionally the ungenerous interpretation of it. Oh, they think that they could do it better than me. You know, when they say, I wish we did it this way. Oh, they think they can do it better. I'd like to see them try. Like, that's how my brain interprets it ungenerously. And when we start to recognize that we're interpreting ungenerously, man, that is a sign that bitterness is taking root in our hearts. We are turning our hearts hard towards people, because you can see how both of those things, a conversation that you're not actually in your head, that you're not actually letting the other person be a part of, and interpreting ungraciously and getting defensive in that way, both of those things are signals that my heart is closing to that person. I'm not actually having this open posture of fellowship, but I'm actually closing myself off to them. And so those are big signals to us that the Lord might actually want to do something deeper in our hearts as these conversations come up. He might actually want to be at work in us as he's at work in the situation.
Mm-hmm. So Amy, I'm wondering, what are the things that when you recognize that you're having the conversations in your head, you have an ungenerous perspective on the person, what are things that you do next?
Yeah, I actually, at first, the conversations in your head, that one feels pretty practical. You have to stop that conversation. You have to turn off that internal dialogue in which you are rehearsing a conversation that isn't actually happening. And so you just have to stop. You have to stop that conversation. And our brains get stuck in these loops because we're always trying to solve problems, right? So we're always, our default setting can often be to be washing the dishes, and we find ourselves doing it again. Then we say, okay, I'm going to stop. And then we're cooking dinner and we're doing it again. And so one thing that has really practically helped me is transitioning to talking or internally reciting my memory verse, whatever I'm working on. Right now I'm working on Psalm 107. And so I'll shift into a new gear. Say, I'm going to focus on this verse. I'm going to work on reciting it. Scripture memory takes some work. So mentally, you have to actually stop and focus and think about the words that you're reciting. And so it helps your brain break that loop, that track that you're on. And as we turn off those conversations in our head, we're actually participating in an act of surrender to God, because we feel, as we're having these conversations in our head, we feel like we're being proactive and productive, but we're not. We're not actually inviting that other person into the conversation. And so it's not actually moving it forward. And so what we're saying is, God, I'm going to lay aside my internal sense of productivity on this, my internal sense of working towards a solution. I'm going to trust that you're working right now when I cannot see it. That is an act of true surrender. And I think it's one that maybe ministry wives can relate to in a unique way. We're invited into often the unique experience of surrender when we want to fix things at church. And we are invited to trust that God is working in unseen ways while we are not in rehearsing these conversations. We're not working on our argument. We're not working out our angst mentally. We're letting God deal with it, and we're focusing on the truth of his word. That helps me. When we have an ungenerous interpretation on a conversation, this takes, actually for me personally, this takes my husband's participation. We have a pact. We interpret generously. And that's our policy in ministry and in our home and in our family. We do it with each other. We practice interpreting generously with each other. We presume goodwill. We make the most generous interpretation that we can within the information that we have. And so often, if I'm having this sense of ill will towards someone, I'm presuming ill will when maybe nothing of the sort was intended, I can go to my husband and say, okay, I had this conversation with so-and-so and they said this. I am interpreting it this way, which I know is probably not the generous interpretation, but I can't think of the generous interpretation right now. Help me understand what they could have meant. And he has promised, and I promised to him when he comes to me in the like, to say, okay, within what we know, here's a generous way to interpret that. Or, you know what? It sounds like we actually need more information. What if you ask them this question? Oh, and that wasn't the question I wanted to ask. I wanted to ask them a sassy question.
Yes.
You know, poke it a little bit. But, you know, this is actually the information we need. And then sometimes he will encourage me, and just as I encourage him, to say, you know what? It sounds like maybe there's room for misinterpretation here. So why don't you go to them and say, hey, when you said this, you know, I felt this way, but our past relationship hasn't made me think that you want me to feel that way. So help me understand here. And we can go to people in a posture of humility. So those two practices, pulling in my husband when I need that perspective, that generous interpretation, but then also turning off that conversation in my head by focusing on scripture, those two things have been incredibly beneficial to me. And here's why. Because so much of the weight of ministry is unseen. The weight we bear on our shoulders, the weight we carry in our hearts, it's unseen. And part of that is the call of God. Part of that is God's call to bear with a holy reverence the lives and discipleship and situations and people that God has entrusted to us in ministry. That is like a holy weight that comes with it. These conversations in our head and this ungenerous interpretation, that is unholy weight. But we carry it all the same. It makes the whole load so much heavier. And so when we submit to God and we say, God, you're at work when I can't see it and when I don't feel productive by these conversations in my head, and God, I'm going to trust that you're at work in this person's life and that they didn't mean me ill. And if they did, I'm going to humbly come to them and seek understanding and seek reconciliation. That actually takes so much of the unholy load off our shoulders, because ministry is heavy enough. Yeah. It doesn't mean like I walk lightly now, but no, I get to carry the holy burden that God has entrusted to me in ministry. And that's heavy enough. I don't need my own sin tendencies to add on to that.
Yeah. So good, Amy. That's so good. I'm going to have to go back and listen to that again, because that's so helpful. And you actually answered the second question I was going to ask, which is, what is the work God's doing in you? Mm-hmm. And you just told us what that work is.
Yeah.
So I'd love to hear you kind of do the same thing with, you mentioned earlier, one of the ways that your heart, you notice your heart can turn hard is when there are just too many tasks. So this would be a situation where it's not a specific person that's saying something to you, but just when you're like, oh, this is so much, is it worth it? That's what I say to myself. Is it worth it? I just kind of want to coast.
Yep.
And so what do you say to yourself in those kinds of things?
Well, I think this is really relatable to most pastors' wives, especially if they are not in a staff position. So Austin and I are the only two full-time staff persons. So we look at this task list and we're like divvying it up based on calling and based on gifting. And then, you know, somebody always has to clean the toilets.
Yeah.
But like nobody's gifted at that.
Right.
You know, somebody's got to do it every week. But a big part of how I have been given new life in the number of tasks, the sheer volume of tasks that there are in ministry each and every week, is that before I take on a task, I am praying and asking the Lord, what am I called to here? What am I called to? What are you calling me to do here? And I'm prayerful. Christine, this is going to sound really silly, but I am prayerful even about things like cleaning the toilets week in and week out. Like I'm prayerful about, Lord, what are you calling me to do to serve you? Because here's the shift. Walking with Jesus is such a sacred and tender thing for me. And he has seen me in and out of a lot of pits. Jesus has changed my life and saved my soul and transformed me as a person. And I mean, Jesus is my ride or die. So I will do a lot for the God who calls me to it. Uh-huh. Like I will go to the ends of the earth. Move me to another country to spread the gospel. Like you got it, Jesus. I will do anything for the Jesus who has saved my life. And a lot of that comes from the overflow of, I just love walking with Jesus and doing life with him. So it comes from that overflow of delighting in him and his presence and his word. Now, a lot of times when I'm asked to do something at church, it's really easy for me to feel like these people are asking too much of me. Like these people expect me to clean the toilets. You know, nobody's asked me to clean the toilets, but you can go on a Sunday and just be like, these people expect clean toilets, you know? And which is a very reasonable.
How dare they? Yes.
Church, you know, it's very reasonable. But let's say there's a new need in kids ministry, or there's a volunteer gap in a classroom or something like that. it's really easy for those tasks to add up. And I'm like, these people just ask too much of me. But if I have been prayerful about things and I have looked to the God that I so adore and I hear his voice, the voice of my Father calling me to something, I say yes to those things, and I don't say yes to the demands of people, not because they're not reasonable demands or not because those tasks don't need to be done and not because I want to say no to them out of spite or anything like that, but just because the Lord hasn't called me to that, it makes me say, I can do these things because the Lord has called me to them, and I will do anything for the God that has called me and sustains me. And I can rely on his grace in a fresh way because I know he has called me and that he will equip me for it. It also has been this excellent practice in humility, because when the Lord brings it, when a new ministry need is brought up and the Lord's like, I'm not calling you to it, Amy. Guess who is not the savior of Trinity Church Greenville? It's not Amy Gannett. That's yeah. for sure. Because it's not like, here's a new need. Well, Amy will do it. No, I mean, we get to say no to the things the Lord doesn't call us to. And in saying no, we are enabling someone else to say yes to feeling that need and feeling like a vital, integrated part of the body. And it gives me this humble perspective of going, wow, like there is so much ministry happening at Trinity that I am not responsible yeah. for, because the Lord has just brought people along who say, here's this need. And I say, let's pray about that together. Instead of just saying, okay, add it to my to-do list, I guess. Like, I guess you expect this of me now. No, I say, let's pray about this together. And then the Lord brings someone else along, and we just together get to bask in the joy of watching God call, equip, and provide for his people. So it really is a practice in humility for me to pray about what I'm called to and then say yes to God and let him fill the gaps where he has not called me.
Yes, that's really helpful. What you're describing is, we have to have a soft heart toward God.
Yeah.
That the outworking of that is a soft heart toward people. And I think, you know, for some people listening, and at times in my life, I have forgotten for far too long why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so for those who are listening who feel like maybe their heart's hard toward God, what would you say to her?
Oh, I've been there. I can relate to that, especially in hard ministry seasons. It makes me go, God, why did you call me to this at all? Like, if you knew it was going to be this hard, or you knew it was going to be this lonely, or you knew it was going to be frustrating, why call us to it? And it's then that we are really blessed by a long view of God's faithfulness mm-hmm. in our lives. We look back and see all the times that he has provided for us, that he has cared for us, that he has saved us from ourselves. And that long view really sustains us and really softens us towards God. I think the same is true in marriage. I remember Austin and I are big believers in marriage counseling. So we go every few years, even if we don't feel like, you know, even if we don't feel like there's anything we really need to work through, we just go for a tune-up because we are big believers that it is just, it's really been a blessing to us, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But one of the questions that anytime we've gone to a counselor that they've asked when we faced conflict is they go, okay, I've heard about a conflict. Now back me up and tell me a little bit about your story. Amy, tell me what initially drew you to Austin? Yeah. Austin, what initially drew you to Amy? And I'm like, now I've been in counseling enough to go, I know what you're doing. I know this question. But I think it warms our hearts to remember the long view of everything we've been through together, everything God has grown us in, every different season we've navigated together. And the same is true of God. We get to have a long view of his faithfulness and go, wow, do I remember the day of my salvation? Do I remember that sense that I had, that goodness? The Lord was like, the Lord saved me from sin, from eternal separation from him. And we remember the day of our salvation. We go, wow, that like pricks my heart with a bit of tenderness towards God. And we remember that, man, there was that time, had the Lord not been on our side, let Israel say so. Had the Lord not been on our side, we would have been demolished by our enemies. Like, we can remember all of those seasons. And in each season, we see God be endlessly faithful to us. And that long view of his faithfulness really stirs our heart towards tenderness in a fresh way. And if somebody goes, well, I've tried that and it didn't work, I still feel hard-hearted, here is the good news. God wants your heart to be soft. Like, you can pray with a lot of confidence that the Lord will, like, a lot of confidence that you're praying in accordance with God's will when you pray for a soft heart towards Him. Yeah. We can pray for intimacy with God. We can pray for a renewed delight in spending time with Him. He does not despise those requests. Right. Thanks be to God. Yes. He welcomes our requests for that.
And we, as one of my wise friends said to me once when I was said, my heart is so bitter. She's like, well, you know, you can confess that to God. He'll receive you and he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. 1 John 1:9, right? So that is the first step. If you see it, just that you could confess it and ask God to break your heart over that, your hard-heartedness. I have been there many times. This is a subject probably too close to home, but that was such helpful and so such simple advice. Just go to God and confess and he will receive you. So I would love, we can't really talk about keeping a soft heart toward the people we serve without talking about forgiveness. I think that's another thing that's in our, you know, God teaches us how to respond when we've been hurt instead of closing off to forgive. But I think forgiveness can be really hard on a practical level whenever we are still engaged in church family with people who have wounded us. And so I'd love for you to speak to that, the practice of forgiveness.
Yeah, the practice of forgiveness has been a part of our story in ministry from different church seasons. Like I feel like we've had to practice like little experiences of forgiveness in our church planting journey, and we're only 4 years in. I know the Lord's going to give us lots of opportunities to practice, as he does for every believer, not just ministry spouses. Every believer is called to this practice. But in specifically past seasons of church ministry, we had sort of like, you know, capital F forgiveness opportunities, and just feeling really deeply wounded by the church, deeply wounded by church leadership in the past. And part of what I learned in that season is that forgiveness is like part of what you feel and what we grate against and what I kicked against in forgiveness is that it's just really unfair. Like, to forgive someone feels really unfair. They're getting away with it. And like that just feels so unjust. And the reality is that it is. And swallowing the pill of the injustice of forgiveness is really hard. But once we do, and once, of course, we shine the gospel light on it and see how the Lord forgives us, how he does, how we unjustly, in a way, were forgiven for our sins, that we did not bear the punishment for our wrongdoing, but Christ did in our place, how we see the gospel light shine into our own hearts, how we've been the recipients of forgiveness and how that compels us and propels us into forgiveness. But I think once we can swallow the unfairness and settle into our hearts that it's never going to feel fair to forgive,
right,
I think we actually are enabled to partner with God to say, Lord, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Because we often in church ministry situations, specifically church like ministry spouses, ministry wives in particular, we don't often get to share our experience. We don't get to tell our stories very often. There's so much confidentiality that's appropriate. There's a lot of quieting that is inappropriate that happens with ministry wives that I've spoken to. But a lot of times we don't get to tell our stories, and that can just feel so unfair. Yeah. It can feel like I did not get a fair shake in this. But the practice of forgiveness, at least for us, is to know two things simultaneously exist. One, God knows all. Like, God knows your side of the story. He knows what you experienced. He knows what wrong was done. And nothing gets by him. Like, nothing sneaks by the Lord. And he will deal with it. He loves you, and he's going to deal with it. And so that's the first thing, is even if we don't have the opportunity to tell our stories, we do get to know that our stories are known by God, cherished by God, and he will deal with it. He is a God of justice. But to us, to our experience, forgiveness feels very unfair. And that's where we have to know that we are held in the nail-pierced hands of Christ. We are only empowered by the one who died so that we might be forgiven. And so who better can relate and sympathize with us in that feeling of unfairness than the Jesus who went to the cross that you and I might be forgiven? How unfair, how unfairly he was treated, how unjust was his treatment in so many ways. And yet he did it so that we might be forgiven. And so we can sit and weep with Jesus and say, Jesus, forgiving this person for the slight injustice or the major injustice feels so difficult. I can't surrender this because it just feels so unfair. Who better to sit and weep with us than the Jesus who knows all and also has been the embodiment of God's forgiveness to his people. Mm-hmm. And so I think those two things have comforted me and given me a quietness in my soul when I sit alone with the Lord. Now, there's a lot of practical things. I think we need to tell our stories. I think when there's hidden sin, which is a lot of church wives' experience of hurt in the church can be hidden or secret sin, something done within the church that everybody kind of shushes. I think those stories need to be told so that things can be brought into the light and can be healed. There's a lot of practical outworkings of this in the ministry context. So we're not even really getting into speaking to all of that, but I think the things that have given me quietness in my soul have been knowing that Jesus sits with me, mm-hmm. grieves with me, and that I don't have to change my heart feeling that it's unfair. Like the Lord's not going, I'm waiting for you to feel like this is right. It's never right. going to feel good, but we sit with Jesus yeah. in the midst of it.
That's so good. A lot of what we've talked about has been, we're reacting to things like this person says something and we have a reaction or there's all these tasks and we have a reaction. But I'm wondering, as we're kind of wrapping up the conversation, what would you say to us about how we can be proactively loving and serving with a tender heart those people in our churches?
Yeah. One of the practices that is newer to me, or at least a refresh to me, is I've recently picked up again a prayer schedule, like a prayer list. So I pray through things every day of the week. We have four people in our family. During 4 days of my quiet time, I'm praying for my own character development, my husband, my two daughters on other days. But then I also have like the 1st through the 31st. I've got cards for each of those days of the month. And I put specific ministries and specific leaders, specific ministry programs, staff people, families in our church on different days of the month. So even like this morning on my prayer list are those who struggle with illness at our church. Mm-hmm. Now, those who struggle with illness at our church, sometimes that can be hard for me because we have one woman in particular that has a lot of sensitivities to environments, like a lot of sensitivities to cleaners and stuff. And as the person who cleans, I feel very responsible for her being able to come and participate in worship. And sometimes that feels like a burden. But man, my heart has shifted as I have prayed for her healing, but also that she'd be able to participate in the life of the body fully and as healthily as possible, that the Lord would roll back her symptoms. And man, as I clean, do you know how many times she's brought to mind, even though she's only on my prayer list on the 14th of every month or whatever it is, man, how many times now she comes to mind, or I see her in service and I say, thank you, Lord, that she was able to come, you know, like what a gift it is. So I think that's a proactive way, is by praying for people in our ministries, especially people where we think, well, there's no conflict here. Like I don't have any, you know, ill feelings for those people. Obviously those people we should be praying towards in those situations we should be praying for, but pray for other people in your church ministry where there's no tension, because it just gives us a sense of joy of what God is doing. When we're not only praying about relationships where there's potential conflict, when we're just praying about the things God is doing in our midst, bringing new people to know him, bringing kids up in the faith, he's pushing us out into our community missionally. Like those things are like just so good for our hearts to be engaged mm-hmm. in prayer, because they give us eyes to watch what God is doing with faithfulness, but also with just this optimistic hope that yes. he's going to do the work in our midst.
That's so good. Well, you obviously, I mean, you, God has given you a gift of wisdom, I think. I don't know if other people have told you that, but just being able to take something and to make it very practical for us, you've been really helpful. And I know that you create resources through, you mentioned earlier, Tiny Theologians, and what's the other name,
The Bible Study Schoolhouse.
Okay, so tell us about the resources you're creating, because we are definitely going to want to know after hearing what you've shared.
You're so sweet. So Tiny Theologians was the passion project of mine after I worked in kids ministry for several years. So after being in kids ministry, I really wanted to see theological resources created for kids. Resources that explain big theological and doctrinal categories to kids, but in simple, without oversimplifying it, in simple ways like that. So Tiny Theologians is a line of discipleship tools in areas like church history, theology, biblical literacy, and the like that help kids ages 2 through 12 dive into God's word every day and not only read their Bibles, but know what they're reading. And then the Bible Study Schoolhouse is my passion project for women, for adults, to know God's word and love God's word. I think that studying God's word intensely and studying it intentionally has really revolutionized my life. I mean, I really am changed by my time in the word because of the way that I was trained in Bible school and seminary to study it. And man, the number of women that come up to me and say, gosh, I wish I could go to seminary so I could study intentionally and study intensely. It's like, oh no, these are just tools. I mean, Christine, you know this. Seminary is basically like going to a classroom and picking up tools to put in your toolbox. Uh-huh. Like they give you these skills. And I just want to be like, well, I can share these tools with you. Like these are not limited to people with a seminary degree. So yes, I have a master's of divinity, but also like, do you want to borrow my toolbox? Like, do you want to tink around in this toolbox and see what tools would serve you well as you open up God's word every day? So the Bible Study Schoolhouse seeks to make being a nerd about the Bible really fun and really life-giving. So we do short and intense Bible study. So our Bible study that's out right now is a 4-week study on Hebrews 11. So
ooh, that's one of my favorites.
Christine, let's do it together. Wouldn't it be just so fun? So I have never been somebody who can read the Bible in a year. Like, I think that's a really great ambition, but I always got behind and then I never picked it back up. So I have gotten in the practice of saying it is okay to study slow, like study verse by verse, like poke around, say, why is this word used here? And what is this biblical genre? And why is the author, who is the author talking to? And why is he talking this way? Is there something cultural I don't understand? I like to study slow. And so that's what the Bible Study Schoolhouse is all about, going slow through scripture and going deep. So we just opened our print shop. So Bible studies are now moving into print. They've been digital for the last 2 years. And now we're moving into print studies. And so people can check out everything that just launched at BibleStudyschoolhouse.shop.
Yay. I'm going to be on there looking right today after this because I love to study scripture that way.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Bible nerds unite.
Yes. Well, thank you, Amy. This has been so helpful. We're just going to take such practical, helpful tools away from what you shared. And something we all deal with is keeping our heart softened toward the Lord and toward others. So thank you for joining me.
Thank you for having me, Christine.
Thanks for listening to the Ministry Wives podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. I would love to hear from you. We are creating an episode full of our listeners' funniest or most embarrassing moments in ministry. Record and send your story to me at the link in the show notes. And don't forget, if you found this content helpful, please rate and review us on your podcast platform or share it with a friend. You can find this podcast and other helpful resources at ministrywivespodcast.com.